kind of an overview of what we did in Honduras. We went into three extremely remote villages where we're the only non-Hondurans that have ever been in these villages. They don't have electricity. This is a dry season, and so in one of the villages, the pastor took us over to what I would describe as a cesspool of water and said, 24 families are drinking from this water. Our children, since January here in our church, have been raising money for water purification systems and filters, and we were able to give it to them, and man, even before we left the villages, they were plugging it in and people were drinking of the water. It was just such a hallelujah moment. The teenagers, yeah, praise the Lord. The teenagers were presenting the story of the prodigal son, and they did it through a drama fashion as we were reading through the story, and it just emotional and moving in any language. I'll tell you that. When you see people being united in relationship with the Heavenly Father, and just so proud of them, how God's word and through drama speaks in every language. And you could see these people who are very unemotional, and you know they will stand like this, and it's hard to read them. You see big old tears. Rolling down their faces, just very beautiful. The Lord had placed on my heart as we've gone and taught them many aspects of the Bible, just to talk through some of the return of Jesus. And all of the villages we went into, we have been in before, so they were anticipating our arrival. And some, a little bit strange, because some we would be walking up the valley to the village, and we could see them on top of the mountain watching us the whole way, you know, as we're like, oh, we can make it. You know, they watch us the whole way, but just to tell them, you know, in the way that you anticipated and were waiting for us, you'll be looking to the clouds, and one day Jesus Christ will be riding on a horse of white coming for you. You know, such hope for people who seemingly have very little hope. And so really praise the Lord for that. God's given us such favor with the government down there. In a larger town, we were able to go into the schools, and you just have hundreds of kids clamoring around you. And we're in the classrooms giving them crafts and teaching them about Jesus. Just such great opportunity and favor that the Lord has given us. So thank you, church. Back in August, we began a journey to go through the story of the Bible from beginning to end. And amazingly, today, we are at the very end of the Old Testament story of God in the book of Nehemiah. Now, don't be expecting the New Testament next week, because we're actually going to cover one more Old Testament story next week. But Nehemiah, in the terms of the story, is the last chronological story of the Old Testament. And as I've thought through the story of this past week, it's been amazing how it seems like every Old Testament story has called us to refocus on God and has called us to recenter on His plan for our lives. Church, how vital those two things are for us every day. And amazing how important they are to God, that He would weave those in every story throughout the Old Testament. We've also learned every story to remember who God is and to work on building this relationship with the Lord, right? It's a relationship where we love God, He loves us, where we walk and talk with God and follow Him. Now, in the Old Testament, He's taught us these things primarily through the nation of Israel that we saw called out by Abraham and his son Isaac and then his son Jacob. And we've seen them become a mighty nation, but then we've seen them get conquered by the Babylonians and the Jews taken off into exile. But then we saw new kings return, allow the Jews to return back to their homeland, what we know of Israel, and rebuild the temple. That's what Reuben preached on last week in the book of Ezra. But what happens when God sends his people back and they rebuild the temple, but the city is still in ruins around them? God's going to raise up one more person named Nehemiah to return and build a wall around the city so that the people can be protected as they worship the Lord. Now, many people believe Nehemiah is the second shortest person ever. He's Nehemiah. I'm so sorry. I had to go there, right? The shortest would be, of course, one of Job's friends who is Bildad the Shuhite. He's very short. We better stick to the Bible this morning, right? Nehemiah teaches us how to be strong and persevere in this relationship with the Lord. Because Satan is out to attack us. Anybody know that? All right. Satan is out to frustrate us and attack us. And the Lord has called us to things that are amazing, right? He's called us to love our neighbor as ourselves. He's called us to walk in him and follow him. And even in things that are as generic and as simple as that, Satan tries to frustrate those things. So in our relationship with God, how do we stay strong and how do we persevere? We find help for those things in this book of Nehemiah. He shows us the mentality that we need in this book. So I encourage you this week to read through the entire book, as we're going to be a rock that is skipping over the story here of Nehemiah. Who was this guy, Nehemiah? Well, if you look in chapter 1 and verse 11, Nehemiah says that he was a cupbearer to the king. Now, this would be the Persian king, Artaxerxes, that he was a cupbearer to. What does that mean? It means that he brought the wine to the king. He brought the water, whatever he wanted to drink. He was the last line of defense to make sure that the king wasn't going to be poisoned in his drink, so he had to be trusted, but it's a very small job. What do we see of Nehemiah, right? I want to give you six steps, if you will, maybe not even steps, but 6 points of how to persevere, how to be strong in the Lord, according to Nehemiah. Here's the first thing that we can draw out here from verse 11. Nehemiah was faithful with the small things. He was faithful with the position that God had given him as cupbearer to a foreign king in a foreign land that Nehemiah desired, like every Jew, to live back in the promised land that God had given to the Jews. Yet here he is in Persia as a cupbearer, but he was faithful with the small things. And in this small job that he had as cupbearer, God had granted him special access to the king. So even though it was very small, he had special access to the king. And by faithfully doing what God had given him, he's going to be able to request of the king something that is incredible. Church, we need to be faithful in the small things. If you look in the book of Luke in chapter 16 and verse 10, Jesus says this: one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. We need to be faithful in very little. Look a few chapters over in Luke chapter 19, in verse 17. And he said, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities." Sometimes in life, we get so concerned with what is coming, with bigger things, that we miss what is important right in front of us. Church, each one of you, God has placed things, people, right in front of you to be faithful with what he has given you. When you're faithful with what God has given you, he's going to give you more things. Don't get frustrated with what's right in front of you, because then you're going to miss out on the other things that God wants to give you. You know, in Honduras, when people go down there, everybody always wants this epiphany moment, right? They want that moment where they're walking in the mountains and God shines his light down on them and they're like, "Oh, God is speaking to me. This is why I came on a mission trip." You know how rare that is? That's extremely rare. We read about those in the Old Testament, right? They're extremely rare. And one of my messages to the group when we first started is that it's not about an epiphany moment. It's about being faithful with the small things. Be faithful with that little Honduran child that's in front of you as you're making a craft with them to show them the love of Jesus. One of the glorious things about having gone now, our church has been going since 2009 to Honduras, is that we've seen a result of lots of people being faithful with small things. We went into a church on this trip where they didn't know the Bible when we started. They're just doing things because they've been told to do them, very ritualistic, very idol worshiping type of stuff. So we're teaching them the Bible. This time when we show up in their village, they put, I think it was eight or nine children that had been memorizing verses of scripture, and they were reciting these verses of scripture to us. Man, I was bawling when they were doing it. Like, you got to be kidding me that they've come from not even knowing how to open the Bible, now teaching their children scripture and reciting these verses. That's the result of people being faithful with the small, year after year after year. By being faithful as a cupbearer, Nehemiah has a chance to impact an entire people group. Read with me in chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there. So now these people are talking about what is going on back in Jerusalem, right? He's in Susa, far away in the capital of the Persian Empire. And so these people gave a report back to Nehemiah, and they said, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He's got news that his people are suffering, that the wall is broken down, that they are open to attack. Here's a second point of being strong in the Lord. Nehemiah allowed God to convict him of this news. Listen, he allowed God to convict him. What is conviction? It's when it seems like it's the hand of God himself in our hearts that draws us and pulls us, right? In life, God has called us to be like him, to be holy like him. Peter tells us that. Moses tells us that. Many Old Testament prophets tell us, be holy like God is holy. So when we encounter God, right, and we encounter news that is of the Lord, God convicts us many, many times, right? And we either have one of two responses. We can either say in our pride, I'm okay, right? I'm gonna weather this storm of conviction, and I'm gonna be okay. That's pride. Or in humility, we can say, Lord, what do you have of me because of what I'm hearing? How can I respond to this? In this service, right, even as we worship, the Lord oftentimes convicts us of sin in our life, where we're worshiping the Lord and then suddenly something pops into our mind that says, hey, on Monday, you said this to your boss, and that's not me that did that. That was your sin. And we have an opportunity then when that comes up to say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Forgive me of this. Have mercy on my life. Or we have the opportunity to harden our hearts. Say, God, I don't need to repent. That guy was a jerk, right? God, that's God's conviction that pulls us to follow him, right? So Nehemiah allowed God to convict him, but he convicts us also in ways that we need to follow him. Sometimes it's not just sin. Sometimes it's ways to follow him. And here's the second part of being strong here in these verses is that Nehemiah responded to God's call through his conviction. Nehemiah now is fasting and he's praying. He knows this news has cut him to the core. And so he is fasting and praying and seeking the Lord. God, what would you have of me because of this news that I've heard? Listen, church, God doesn't need you to follow him. He wants you to follow him. He doesn't need your talents. He's God Almighty. He spoke into nothing and created everything. He's okay, all right? He's going to be just fine. He wants to use you in his plan. He wants you as part of his plan. And when we look to the Lord and say, God, what would you do in my life? How would you use me? We get to walk with the one whom the Bible says is love. God is love. So then in responding to his voice and responding to his call, we are walking with love where we go, right? We are knowing joy in the fullest sense that we could know joy when we are with him. That's what happens when we walk in response to him. Now, sometimes we're afraid to say, oh, I feel like God is convicting me of these things that I need to do, but we let fear cripple us from following the Lord. Listen, it is better every time to follow the Lord. Every single time. Now, there's this that the Lord calls us, right? He calls us into Christianity. I believe that each one of you are here today because God is calling you to be closer to the Lord. I believe there are some of you in this room that don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you're here today because God is calling you to know him as your Savior, to say you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you so that your sins could be forgiven and rose from the dead so that you could have life eternal with him. So he calls us to be a Christian, to follow him every single day. But there's others in the room that God has a special calling on. He says, I want you to serve in ministry. I remember when I was 16 years old, God called me to serve in ministry. He might as well have spoken in an audible voice when he did it. It was so plain and so clear when he did it. I remember when he called me then years later to say he had prepared me to be a pastor. And he called and he affirmed through so many people. Other ways, a few years ago, Elizabeth and I were confronted with a family who the parents were meth addicts. And we were just cut to the core as we met this family and their children, and two of them in particular, we were so convicted of that we needed to take them into our homes. So we took a boy into our home for almost 5 months and took a girl into our home for a year and a half to try to help them and love them. I know some of you have had that same conviction of the Lord before. So God calls us in different way. How do we know that? And how do we hear his voice? Well, we stay faithful with what he's put right in front of us, walking with him so we can hear his voice in the next things that he's prepared for us. Turn with me to chapter 2 in verse 17 of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah has prayed and asked the Lord what should be done. And the Lord has granted him favor to ask the king and then to go and return to Jerusalem to build the wall, right? And so he goes and he walks around the entire city of Jerusalem and he sees the wall in ruins. And this in verse 17, then Nehemiah, he says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. He's talking to everybody here in Jerusalem, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Now, what is this telling us just about perseverance and strength? Nehemiah communicated his need to others for help. Right? He wasn't in this alone. And he communicated what God had placed on his heart to others. Church, this is a part of the church right here. He didn't communicate it through guilt, but through facts of what God had been doing and was doing in his life. Church, you are not created to go it alone. The body of Christ is important here. There are others. You're going to feel convicted to do something, maybe to go to Honduras, maybe to go to Africa, maybe to go to your neighbor, maybe to minister to somebody here in Kyle, and you're going to realize that other people in the church are being called to do the exact same. You're going to realize that other people in the church, as you start communicating what God is wanting you to do, are called in a complementary role to what he wants you to do. We need to bring people around us when we think we know what God wants in our life, to affirm what he's doing and to get support and help. Now listen, it's when that happens, it's not about if trouble will come, it's about when trouble will come. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. So you think up to this point, oh, everything is so great, but then trouble comes. In chapter 4, in verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in one day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" He's insulting them, isn't he? He's that guy that doesn't know how to keep his mouth shut, and he's saying it loud enough for everybody else to hear so that you're like, oh no, he's intimidating. He's being a bully right here, isn't he? There's opposition, church. There's always opposition. We need to get that through our heads up here. If God is moving in our lives and calling and directing, then Satan wants to oppose the work of God. And in any way possible, he's going to try to oppose it. But sometimes as soon as we see opposition, we crumble. Do you know Christians in 2018 have believed a devastating lie? And I sometimes refer to it as open door theology. Right? We say, oh, if God wants me to do this, he's going to open up the door for me to do this. And my favorite one that is not in the Bible, by the way, is that if God closes a door, he's going to open up a window, right? I'd never understood that one really. Like, okay, the door's closed, so he wants me to crawl through this window over here. I don't understand that very much. We actually get the first statement from the Bible because Paul refers to God opening a door for him. But have you ever read how God opened the door for Paul? This was not easy. In fact, if we had been in Paul's day and said, oh, God is opening up a door, we'd have said, Paul, you're crazy. You just got stoned by the people that you say God has opened up the door for you to go minister to. Right? We think somehow, I don't know when we started believing that, said if it's God's will, it's going to be easy. Church, the Bible never promised us that. In fact, story after story is affirmed that there's going to be opposition to the work of God. Let's not be taken off guard by that opposition, but let's look at Nehemiah and check this out. Let's persevere through the opposition, all right? Nehemiah persevered through the opposition. When you read through this chapter of what Sanballat did, the opposition was mentally anguishing. It was emotionally anguishing. And yes, it was physically anguishing as they're trying to accomplish the work that God wanted them to accomplish. How do we persevere? We hold on to the call of Jesus Christ upon our lives. God, this is tough. But I remember a time where I was sitting in that chair with that crazy pastor, and you called me to follow you. I remember a time where I got on my knees And you revealed how your son had died for me and forgiven me and loved me. And how you rose from the dead so that I could have life in you to follow. And we go back to the origins of our call. Man, how many times that I've been a pastor have things happened that have made me question, should I be a pastor? But I go back and know, God, I know with certainty that you called me to do this. And I know even now you're equipping me to do the things that you've called me to do. How many times when those kids were in our house that were tough kids and we say, God, we can't do this. We go back to say, no, he led us to do this. We're going to rely on him for strength. Be patient with the Lord. Wait on him. Allow your strength to be renewed. In chapter 4, look in verse 15. So this is Nehemiah's response. I love this. He says, when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan. So what's happened? Sanballat rises up against them, right? And the Lord starts frustrating the plan of the enemy. Enemy tries to frustrate what God does. God says, no, this is my plan. Let me stretch out my hand and show you my power, right? So when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders, that's coats of armor, and the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other hand. That is awesome. In verse 18, and each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of a trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. And you see what happened? He said, the wall is so spread out and we're working all around the city at once. So I'm going to place trumpeters, men who can sound the alarm. And if Sanballat, if these from Syria come and they rise up against us, then I want you to blow the trumpet. And when we hear a trumpet sounding through the air, we're going to run and rally to that call. Our swords are already on our sides and we will fight and God will fight for us. Now that is perseverance. You see, here's the next thing. Nehemiah was committed to working in the battlefield. Church, we live in a battlefield. And it seems right now in 2018 that every single thing about Jesus Christ is under attack in this world. And we can be ready for the attack when it comes. There doesn't have to be surprise. We can be ready. I don't know if anybody's ever gone to altitude. It's a trampoline village. I don't know what you call it, a trampoline park right up here in South Austin. Trampolines everywhere. It's great. You pay a lot of money for an hour, and after 5 minutes, you can't jump anymore. Like, oh, I can barely move anymore. But they have a jousting thing there at altitude. So you balance on this balance beam and there's foam around you, and you have this big stick with foam pads on the end of it, and you hit each other with it. It's extremely fun. And so, you know, you stand up there first and somebody hits you really hard from this side and you fall into the foam pit. So you're like, okay, be ready left side. So I'm ready and I'm balanced this way. And then they hit you on the right side and you fall in. Okay, and now I'm ready, both sides. And then they stab you in the middle and you're like, oh, and you fall down into the pit. On our own, there's no way that we can be prepared for the attacks that Satan is gonna bring us. Our only preparation tactic is to say, Lord, without you, I am nothing. That's John 15, 5. But with you, I can do all things. Philippians 4:13, we can be ready. in verse 15, it says that God had frustrated the enemy. God was fighting for them. Listen, church, God will fight for you also. I found God fighting for me by giving me peace when I shouldn't have peace, by giving me courage to stand back up when I shouldn't have the courage to do it, by allowing me to trust. When you think, I don't know why I should trust, God fights for us in these ways. And I love in this passage that we need to run to the rescue of those who are around us. Oh, Lord, give us the eyes to see Christians that are under attack, that we might run to them and encourage them and help them. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's for us. That he's called us to be strong in him, not of our own. We're not swinging the jousting sticks of our own, but God, where do you need me to place a blow? What do you need me to do? And how are you? Listen, I want to read these last two verses for the last thing. This is Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. That is unbelievable how they finished the wall so quickly. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. You know, on several occasions, these Hondurans told us, they said, we know that you can't hike in the mountains. Right? They've seen us. They're like, we watched you doing this for 30 minutes, right? It takes us 2 hours to do what they do in 15 minutes and running up and down these mountains. And they say, we know you can't hike in the mountains, so we know it has to be the love of God that has sent you here. That is nothing that ever came out of our mouths. That's just testimony of doing the work of God and letting his work speak for itself, letting him do the thing, right? Even their enemies trembled in fear. Because when God calls you, he equips you and you can finish the work that he's begun. In Philippians, in chapter 1, in verse 6, Paul tells us, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Listen, here's what Nehemiah did when God completed the work. We read this as we continue down chapter 6. He gave credit for victory to the Lord. We also need to give God credit for what he is doing in our life. This is glorifying the Lord. This is creating more opportunities for God to use us in the future. And this is causing our enemies to tremble. Will you be like Nehemiah? Will you find your strength in the Lord? Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the way that you've used these Old Testament stories, one after the other, to give us great insight into our own Christian walk and how we should follow you day after day. Father, thank you for the strength and perseverance that Nehemiah showed in rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. Father, you've called us to tasks that are being opposed in the world around us. Father, may we have strength and perseverance because of your glory and your life within us through your Holy Spirit to be faithful to what you've called us to be, who you've called us to be, and what you've called us to do. How we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church. Go in the Lord today.